The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on this, the Frank Sontag Show. It is a Thursday, and very grateful to be here. We're here every afternoon from 3 until 5. And obviously, we are a live in-studio program. This is not pre-recorded. I'm sitting in my air studio. The air conditioner finally kicked in. And I just got off the I don't know what the terminology is. I just got off Zoom with a friend of mine who is someone that is partnered with a ministry that does work on the ground in India. And we just spent 2 hours trying to raise funds, helping to alleviate suffering in India. And it's such a wake-up call for me. And just bear with me for a moment. I'm trying to get my head refocused on now doing 2 hours of this program when I'm just kind of overwhelmed from the previous 2 hours. So what I want to share with you in no specific order is this. First of all, thank you for tuning in. You may be a regular listener. You may, on the other extreme, never have heard this program before. I pray you'll listen today for a while. I am someone that by just happenstance, I've been in radio for 35 years now. Kind of fell into radio, had really no intentions, but first time I walked into a radio station and into an air studio, it was just kind of love at first sight. I thought, wow, and there was a guy on the air talking into a microphone, and I was in and out of college. Somehow, it didn't sustain me. I would get bored easily, and I kept, you know, growing up, we had this expression, what are you going to do when you grow up? These days, I think part of the expression is, don't ever grow up. I think of my friend Dr. Everett Piper's new book called Grow Up. It's all about, we have a generation by which we've kind of encouraged them to feel their feelings and try to not grow up. But I always had this pressure. What am I going to be when I grow up? It's like you go to school. What's your major? A lot of us didn't know, so we took general ed. And anyway, I was in and out of school. And then somehow when I walked into a radio station, I thought, you know, I could do that. I can talk on the air. Yeah, right. Little did I know, I remember my first on-air shift. I filled in, did a talk show. And I'm just trying to put two words together. I don't know if still these days, if not the greatest fear, it's still one of the greatest fears, is public speaking. And for me, I jumped out a couple times, wouldn't take a speech class. And anyway, so I find myself behind a microphone thinking I can do this. And literally the first caller called in and just was not very nice. This is in 1987, and it just devastated me. And I kind of recouped and played a little music. It was a late-night program from midnight to 5. Little did I know, a short time later, I would take over that program and host it for 21 years. It was a New Age show, spiritual but not religious, because I had a bit of a conversion experience. In 1984, I had a motorcycle crash that I survived, and it kind of jarred me enough to ask some of the deeper questions in life. Who was I? Why was I here? And I was searching, and I somehow tuned into a radio station where there was a voice in the middle of the night where the man was talking about transformation, and it was very interesting, and little did I know, I would, in a sense, study under him for a while. He was a New Age teacher. I didn't know what New Age was, but sounded good. Love everybody and service and you sprinkle God and spirituality into the equation for a soon-to-be 30-year-old young man that survived a horrendous motorcycle crash, it kind of spoke to me, wanting to do something with my life. So I began to do public speaking, hosted a radio program, started a newsletter, just kind of got the word out. And it was great. I fell in love with radio. I was in a position where my immediate boss gave me full freedom to do anything I wanted. Truth be told, I don't think I've ever said this, he probably didn't listen. He probably didn't know any of the things I would do in the middle of the night. Play crazy music and just paint the easel with as many different colors as possible. And just had a blast doing it. 5 hours, no commercials, talk for 5 hours on the radio. And so I did that for 21 years. Shortly after my sign-off, I started working on the morning program. Some of you used to listen to Mark and Brian. You still send me emails. But here's the whole point of the story. I get radically saved in 2009. I had an encounter with the risen Savior. I cannot say it any other way. Radical. Get up on a weekday morning to go play golf with a couple buddies who happened to be both followers of Christ. My best friend had given his life to the Lord 3 years previous. His older brother is an evangelical pastor, still now runs an incredible church in Arizona. So they invite me to go play golf, and we played golf many times before, and we're out playing, and next thing you know, Jesus comes up in the conversation, and I'm like, look, we're playing golf. As a New Ager, I acknowledge Jesus. The world acknowledges Jesus, but does the world embrace him as not only Lord but Savior? Well, all depends on who you're talking to. But for most, we just kind of throw his name around, and we go about our way, and try to be a good person, right? But that day, I just had a moment in my life where it was undeniable that my sense was I had to get right with God, that it was the time, that there was a moment in my life where I needed to say, yes, I'm all in for Christ. And I wasn't pressured. I didn't feel coerced. I just surrendered. And went home, and then my new life in Christ began, and it started out pretty rocky. I early on, when I started sharing my journey as a follower of Christ, a lot of people were really angry at me. I was called Judas by some of my New Age followers. Ironic, they would pick a biblical reference, but they felt betrayed. In fact, the other night, kind of downsizing at home, went through my desk and found some old letters that I kept, and from people that went to my lectures, bought my lecture series, and were all in for this New Age guru stuff. And I wasn't disingenuous. I really thought and believed that's what my part in that time in my life was supposed to be. But I'm reading these letters about, I can't believe you became a Christian. Or Jesus? Really? Jesus Christ? What about the Dalai Lama? I was kind of, if anything, I was probably a Buddhist. Not practicing, but Buddhism kind of appealed to me. You know, you can chant to nobody. Yeah, the things we do. So I become radically saved. I start following Jesus. He's my life. A few years later, I lost my gig. We all got fired. Still remember that morning, an August morning in 2012. We were signing off on the air, thinking Mark and Brian were retiring, but we're all going to transition into something else at the station. They fired all of us the second we signed off. So for a period of time, unemployed, I thought, that's it for radio. I'd become a Christian. A couple years before that, prayed every day, Lord, get me out of this this program that I was doing with the guys, loved the guys, had a great time. But when you meet the risen Savior and your life begins to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, with respect, sitting around and talking about nonsensical things and kind of doing a lot of blue humor. And I'm just like, no, I want to do something constructive with my time. I want to serve the Lord. So he answered that prayer in the fall of 2012. And shortly thereafter, the man who did this program for almost 10 years, many of you remember, November the 19th, 2012, a Monday night, he was hit on the 210 freeway riding home and was in a coma for 28 days and went home to the Lord on December 17, 2012. I remember it like it was yesterday. So I'd gotten a call to fill in. I thought I was done with radio. First fill-in I did was Thanksgiving and prayed for Frank on the air, my predecessor, Frank Pastore, the great man of God. We love Gina. She does an incredible program Saturday nights here on KKLA, Real Life, her and David James. And Gina is such an incredible woman. And so some time went by. 7, 8, 9 months maybe, and then they decide they're going to pick me as kind of the interim fill-in new guy. And that was literally in May of 2013, and we just counted 8 years like that. And this is what I want to tell you. First of all, Jesus is Lord. He is absolutely the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the only thing that makes life not only bearable, but gives life meaning, your life. He's the answer to everything. And I've been tested and tried. The walk as a follower of Christ, you know, those of you that profess faith in Christ, sometimes it's not easy at all. It's not like it's 10 steps to a perfect, happy life by Jesus Christ, the life coach, right? I've been here 8 years. I've had lots of opportunities to tap out. Started a men's ministry because I believe God called me to it. We did a number of gatherings here at the radio station. I thank my boss, Terry Fay, for understanding there was somewhat of a vision there in bringing men together. Over a few years, we brought thousands of men together. We had men give their lives to the Lord, recommit. We did men's gatherings through KKLA. And then in the summer of 2017, KMG was born out of prayer and my nonprofit, which began technically in August of 2018. And we have an event June 26 coming up. But here's the point. Time is so weird. Right? Maybe if you've ever been on a plane and say you flew back to the East Coast and that can be a long flight, or another time, maybe you flew somewhere and you had somebody next to you and you hit it off and you talked, and the next thing you know, those 5 hours went by like 10 minutes. Or I used to regularly go on backpack trips and you're in the middle of Tuolumne Meadows on a warm summer night, when the animals are out and it's just you and nature, and a minute seems like it's a day, like time crawls. So time is really interesting. But when I was a non-believer, I used to listen to Dr. King. I remember him saying one time, I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. I was not a Christian, but that really spoke to me. Like, use your time wisely. Use your life wisely. But when you meet the risen Savior, and all I can tell you is it's not a belief system. I know that he is who he says he is, and he's coming back again, I pray, very soon to right all wrongs. But there are some of you listening right now, you don't buy it. You don't believe it for whatever reasons, and I say, look, I'm praying for you. I was 54. I had a few people come alongside me before that, trying to share the Lord with me, and I'm like, nope, not interested. They call my radio program, couldn't hang up on them fast enough. Don't start quoting scripture. Remember, I used to say, for a man that never read the Bible, I had all the right things to say. Man's interpretations of God's word, been rewritten many times, blah, blah, blah. Like I even had any idea what I was talking about. But I would just slam the Bible. I'd mock Jesus. And here I am saying he's it. He's absolutely the only answer in this life. He will make all things new. Start to read the Bible. Read God's word. Get into it. And here's the last thing I'll say, and we've got some lines lighting up. I think we've got a screener today. 888-528-2557. If you're calling, be patient. We'll try to get to you when we can. Recently, I have committed to start to read more and to spend less time just kind of just doing not much of anything. I'm reading a book by Hank Hanegraaff. I made mention of it yesterday. The Bible Answer Man. It's called Truth Matters, Life Matters More. And it's really deep. It's a deep book. Not for the faint of heart. But one of the many things that Hank shares in this book is committing to prayer and really some of the sacred disciplines, like spending quiet time with the Lord, which I'm doing. I went on a 3-mile walk the other night. I said, Jesus, it's you and me for the next 45 minutes. Nobody else, no distractions. And so I'm really spending time praying, asking him, talking with him. And so for the remaining moments of this impact segment, I guess our phones were having a little problem. We'll fix that. Please call. We have open lines. I want to play something for you, and just however it hits you, if you have an opportunity, if you're not driving, if you can actually maybe close your eyes and spend time listening to this and praying about it, but there is nothing sweeter for me than to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to talk with him and to interact with him and to pray to him and ask him to lead you. There's nothing better. And so why don't we just spend a moment, if you will, listening to this. It speaks for itself. We'll meet on the other side. This is the Frank Sontag Show. I believe that's Elevation Worship. We downloaded that a number of weeks ago. It's a song called Talking to Jesus. Speaks for itself. I referenced a pastor early on that was influential in my life. Praise God for Britt Merrick and Reality and the Reality Churches. Britt once said, God is more willing to lead us and speak to us than we are willing to be led and listen. Talking to Jesus. Do you talk to Jesus? Do you talk to God? What's your life about? He wants to listen, and then Jesus actually hung on a cross for you. Maybe I'll share more on the other side. We're having a little bit of a tussle with our phones here. We apologize for any problems. Many of you have called, and we're trying to work it out right now. 888-528-2557. Also, later this hour, there's a commentary from a man that I hold in high regard. I don't even know if he's a Christian. But he is a professor and brilliant. His name is Victor Davis Hanson. He penned a commentary entitled, Will the Madness of 2020 Last? We also hope to maybe take some calls and share some other items as well as we continue with more of this, the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us on this Thursday afternoon. I'm getting emails. Yes, we are experiencing some phone challenges. Be patient with us. If and when we have the problem rectified, I will let you know. We do have open lines. 888-528-2557. Victor Davis Hanson is a man that I had heard about a few years ago. I read some of his commentaries. He's a professor, and you may see him on the telly from time to time. He's interviewed on different programs to give his perspective on the state of our country and the world. And he penned a commentary earlier today I want to read to you. You can find it at the website, The Epic Times. It is entitled, Will the Madness of 2020 Last? Victor Davis Hanson writes, the COVID-19 pandemic is ending with mass vaccinations. So is the national quarantine. The rioting, looting, and arson that began in the summer of 2020 is finally sputtering out. The acrimony over the 2020 election is fading. Trump derangement syndrome became abstract when Donald Trump left office and was ostracized from social media. In other words, the American people are slowly regaining their senses after the epidemic of mass hysteria that gripped the nation last year. But many Americans wonder whether what Antifa, Black Lives Matter, and the hard left wrought last year will last when the nation is no longer gripped by 2020 madness. Teachers and academics are notorious for furious opposition to administrative bloat. For the last 50 years, administrations have proliferated, while the ratio of non-teachers to teachers has skyrocketed, much to the chagrin of teachers' unions. But in the last year, colleges have gone mad in hiring thousands of, quote, diversity, equity, and inclusion, end quote, administrators. Their job descriptions may be vague, but certainly they will not contribute to classroom education. Instead, they will monitor the speech and actions of those who do. Victor Davis Hanson goes on to write, how long will mostly left-wing teachers' unions continue to support such vast diversions of money to armies of new non-teaching administrators? Before 2020, the left demanded proportional representation in hiring and admissions. And if minority groups and women were not represented in the workplace according to their percentages of the American population, then prejudice was automatically assumed and measures were then taken to hire by race and gender. Affirmative action was the euphemism for such quotas. It was more or less institutionalized because proportional representation was not entirely illogical in a multiracial society, and there was still the common goal to follow Martin Luther King Jr.'s notion of integration and assimilation to make race incidental, not essential, to who Americans are. Reading a commentary from Victor Davis Hanson. He's a professor of classic studies at Cal State University, senior fellow, Stanford University. His list of accolades are quite lengthy. So he goes on to write again, affirmative action was the euphemism for such quotas, not now. The foundations of the new woke race agenda are mostly anti-white. African-American Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot recently decided not to grant interviews to white reporters. City of Oakland's entitlement payouts, like those of the U.S. Department of Agriculture, are designed not to be distributed to white people. A number of black intellectuals now openly envision American life segregated from whites. The nation's Elie Mystal envisions his life as whiteness-free. Damon Young, a senior editor of The Root and an occasional New York Times contributor, claims, quote, whiteness is a public health crisis. It shortens life expectancies, end quote. And Barnard College English instructor Ben Philippe recently wrote a novel envisioning the mass gassing and blowing up of white people. Such hatred has never been condemned by Black Lives Matter or other civil rights groups. When the country returns to life after COVID-19, will such venom still be tolerable? For that matter, will the media be able to get away with not covering attacks on Jews in major cities by mostly pro-Hamas or Arab American youth? Before 2020, the American people had tired of media farces such as the demonization of the Duke lacrosse team, the lies of the Covington Catholic High School kids, and the Jussie Smollett hoax about an attack by white racists. Will Americans return to their earlier skepticism when it is increasingly seemingly as if the media and the government mostly misled them when denying the possibility that COVID-19 leaked from a Wuhan lab engaged in the engineering of dangerous viruses? Will people still believe that armed insurrectionists planned a January the 6th coup? As the hysteria fades, we are learning there were no arms anywhere. No one has been charged with treason or conspiracy or insurrection. There are no conspiracy kingpins in custody. By the end of the year, will the media-hungry Dr. Anthony Fauci still be a national icon as the country finally adds up his contradictory communiques that were constantly changing and often flat-out wrong? From March 2020 to spring of 2021, the country went through a mass hysteria. Despite its ideological pretensions, the collective insanity was not unlike the tulip mania in the early 17th century Holland or the June bug epidemic paranoia of 1962. Victor Davis Hanson finally writes, "But as Americans sober up, will they institutionalize or reject the frenzy remaining from the destructive stampede that took the country over the cliff during the most unhinged year in American history?" Victor Davis Hanson. If you have any comments about that, I think our phones may be working. You are welcome to try. 888-528-2557. And at the very least, you can send me an email at franksontag@kkla.com. More of the Frank Sontag Show next. Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. We are here every weekday afternoon from 3 until 5, and you are welcome, if you miss any of the program, to go to our website under the podcast section at kkla.com and download the entire program. We virtually put it up right after we sign off at 5. So if you miss anything, you are always welcome to go to our podcasts. Ann is calling in about maybe something I just read with Victor Davis Hanson, and you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hi. Me? Hello?
You're on the air, if your name is Ann.
Oh, okay. Hi. I just had a comment about, well, I had two comments, one about Anthony Fauci and then one about the tone. I don't know the exact quote, but an air of anti-whiteness? Is that what you were kind of referring to with all your references? But I just wanted to know, when you say Anthony Fauci is a media hungry, and he has been inaccurate about, you know, his reporting, do you blame him solely?
First of all, I read a commentary. I thought I made that clear. You may have missed it. I read a commentary by Victor Davis Hanson. You're referring to his commentary. Those were not my words. So what is your question or comment?
Well, my comment and question had to do with that commentary. I guess I came in after you had said it. I was seeing it from you.
So you ask me or share your statement directly with me. Maybe I have my own thoughts, too. What is it about the commentary that you wanted to share something?
Well, I was also going to say he was mentioning an air of anti-whiteness, I guess.
Yes,
but whiteness doesn't have to do with like with white people. whiteness is a, it's an idea that whiteness is the, I guess, I don't know, I'm just, the ultimate goal or the, you know, the bar with things are set.
Okay, so let me help. Let me help myself, because I'm not understanding anything you say, and that's probably me and not you. So one of the areas in his commentary he shared, which is the truth, he made mention of Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot recently said she will not grant interviews to white reporters. So with what you're talking about whiteness, do you have anything directly to say about that? Do you know of that story?
Well, that wasn't the only comment you made about whiteness. That was one of
okay,
them.
Okay, I'm just trying to have a conversation
that
with you
story
here.
Story in particular, I can't comment on a story that I didn't look up even for a second. I didn't see if she actually said it. If she said that, if that's what her position is, I don't know. I can't imagine a mayor saying that. So, but there was other more general ideas of whiteness and anti-whiteness that weren't specifically directed toward one person's quote. Do you remember those other parts? It was.
If you don't specifically, I sure don't. He made reference to the city of.
I wish I had it in front of me, or I had written it down. But I'm just saying that anti-whiteness does not have to do with white people. So
what does it have to do with, Anne? If it doesn't have to do with white people, what does it have to do with?
Whiteness is an ideal. Okay, that the country, that it's a standard. So from the beginning of time, let's say, you know, a black people's hair. I mean, we just had a law about it being, you cannot be discriminated against.
Okay,
why?
I was going to move on, but this is getting more interesting. Go ahead. Because I honestly, I'm not following you at all.
Okay, well, let me just finish and maybe you will. White hair is straight, black hair is not. That's a standard of whiteness established in society.
Do you not realize we're living in a time, even the city of Oakland has payouts now by which they will not distribute any entitlement programs and payouts to white people?
I can't. You cannot say these things where I haven't looked, you haven't, you know, put out the link on even on your website.
Okay, thank you for the call. I can't do that anymore. I tried. Forgive me, Anne. I'm just telling you specific, legitimate news stories that are true. Now, you didn't want to talk about those. Okay, so I asked you some of your thoughts about culture today, and you're talking about hair, and again, it's probably me. So please forgive me. Call again another time. But I just... One of my hopes when I get somebody on the air, I just want to have a conversation where we can relate to each other. And I guess maybe I didn't do such a good job with you. So please, again, accept my apology. Oh, do I dare take more calls? They're wide and varied. And that's understandable. I didn't really have one. When the phones weren't working, we had a lot of people call and line up. Let's talk to Travis. It says in Washington State. Travis, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hey, guys. So I'm curious about what BLM is talking about for any black American when they say that somehow Christianity is racist. Like if you're a Christian, somehow you're both, to air quotes here, Americanized, as though Christianity is not a worldwide organization, and then you're too white.
So, you know, hold on. So, because this is a topic of interest to you, you being responsible for your belief system, in your research and investigating some of your concerns, what did you come up with for the answers?
Well, I was just curious about your answer, but
forget what I say. I'm asking you. I would hope you're just not looking. Pardon me?
You can ask me and I'll give you my answer. My answer is that Christianity is at its core opposed to racism.
Of course it is.
There's not even, what? Go ahead.
No, of course it is. That's notwithstanding. I just kind of want to make a point to you, and sometimes in this program, the conversation is much more than just me and you. It's the thousands of people listening. So let me use you, hopefully not as an example, but I think it's important. And I get maybe you've never heard the program before. I am not the go-to guy with the answers. My opinions in the larger scheme of things are really irrelevant. We can have a conversation about our life experience and what we've come to that we think may be the truth. But ultimately, the show is about pointing to Christ. Now, you ask a good question about, is Christianity racist? I've never heard that one. I've heard it blamed for a lot of other things. But when you pose the question, you mentioned BLM, and I just want to be strong about anybody listening, barring on Open Phone Friday when I say call and ask anything, don't look to me for the answers. Find for yourself, be responsible for something you're concerned about. There's a whole array of ways in which you can research a question. Like if you want to know who BLM is, there's plenty of access to finding out who they are, their mission statements, how they've changed them recently, what they truly stand for versus what a lot of people in the masses have bought. We're even flying BLM flags and embassies around the world, which is an example, perfect example of how this new administration is very leftist. They're not really interested in truth. They're interested in promoting their position, their agenda. Thank you, Travis. I hope you call again. We're actually going to do hour number two next. What is to come? We will see. More of the Frank Sontag Show next.